Does the gospel free you to do what you want? I've written an article in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer's spiritual journey from Roman Catholicism and American Evangelicalism to Confessional Lutheranism, the free online Issues, etc. journal. It's Alice Parker and the Musicians of Melodious Accord with the first stanza of the hymn for this coming Sunday, Lord Enthroned in Heavenly Splendor. And I think as we look forward to the last Sunday of the church year, we're going to need to think about that in two ways. The gospel reading will take us to where Christ is enthroned on the cross with a crown of thorns. Of course, the hymn speaks of Christ first born from the dead, and we also are mindful of the last day of time, at least this time, before eternity begins in the new heaven and the new earth with Christ's return, again, enthroned in heavenly splendor. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Thursday afternoon. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning according to the three-year lectionary. Dr. Carl Fakencher will be our guest. We're going to be looking at the crucifixion, which is kind of an odd thing to talk about when we look forward to the last Sunday of the church year. Dr. Carl Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd. I appreciate it.
Of course, this coming Sunday is the last Sunday of the church year, and we're always going to be talking about Christ's return on the last Sunday. Is there anything different about this last Sunday of the church year since we've been following Luke's gospel compared to the other 2 years in the three-year lectionary?
Yes, there definitely is. And of course, you're right. The last Sunday of the church year, we're always going to talk about the last day of this earth when Christ comes in judgment to raise the dead and receive all believers in Christ into the joy of heaven. And of course, that will also be the day when the bodies of unbelievers are raised and suffer for eternity in hell. And that's always going to be very much on the agenda for this last Sunday. But this year, year C in our three-year lectionary where we've been following Luke, does have an accent that is stronger here than in years A or B. The last Sunday of the church year, in addition to looking at the last day, also looks at Christ as king, and that certainly is appropriate. It's easy enough to see how that is the case. When Jesus returns, there will be no question that he is the one who has always been ruling and reigning over all things. But the Christ the King emphasis is more emphatic this year, year C, than in years A or B. And conversely, the emphasis on the last day of the church year is more implicit in year C, this year that we're talking about, than it is in years A or B. Year A has that Matthew 25, 31 to 46 gospel reading where Jesus separates the sheep from the goats and has the conversation with the unbelievers who did not do anything for the least of these, his brethren, and they're surprised at that. And the believers, on the other hand, find that they did things for Christ that they didn't expect at all. In Mark's gospel, meanwhile, there's also the explicit declaration in Mark chapter 13 of Christ coming back at the end of the world. So the last day, Judgment Day, is very explicit in years A and B. Not so much this time. This time, again, Christ the King is accented more explicitly. And as you mentioned already going in, Todd, the interesting thing is that Christ the King is seen not in the way we expect, not in the obvious way of his ruling in power and glory when he comes at the end, but rather reigning from the cross. So the accent of Christ the King, which is more explicit in Luke's passion accounts than in the other Gospels, here comes out very clearly in our Gospel reading today. Christ is King. Christ is King from the cross. And Christ as King from the cross is very much involved in what will happen when Christ comes in the last day. So those two major accents, the last day and Christ the King, are here as they are every last Sunday of the church year. But in year C, this year's readings from Luke, we're accenting a little bit more toward the King, and in that very, very significant and interesting way.
The intro for this coming Sunday is short and very much to the point. It really does kind of speak to our condition here as we await Christ's imminent return. Talk about it.
Yes, from Psalm 134, here is the intro with the antiphon from Psalm 33, verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. And the glory of Patri, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. That first verse, the antiphon from Psalm 33, definitely is one of those pictures that we see when we envision the last day. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. All the earth will be gathered before Christ on that last day. Now, that's something that's difficult to fathom. We can't really imagine how all people who have ever lived will be there standing on earth before Christ. We don't know how that will be achieved, but the scriptures are very clear that it's going to be happening. Everyone who is alive at that time, plus everyone who has died, will be raised. His body will be reunited with the soul, which already has been in eternal joy with Christ or eternal suffering in hell. And body and soul, all human beings who have ever lived, will indeed stand in awe of Christ. When Christ comes with the holy angels in power and great glory, unmistakably as the King of all things, he will have everyone stand before him and express that final judgment, dividing the sheep from the goats. All the world will stand. We certainly will be in awe, but with a very, very different kind of awe, or a very, very different result behind it. Those who have ignored Christ, have been disinterested or unbelieving in any way toward the message of Christ the Savior, will suddenly realize that the one they've been ignoring is the one with whom they would have to settle accounts, and that will be a terrifying moment before eternal suffering commences. Where on the other hand, those of us who have realized from the beginning that Jesus is coming as our Savior will see him just that way. The awe will be present, the amazement, the glory that we see will be something we've never experienced before, but we'll realize that glory is only for our good, to lift us up, to deliver us from all suffering and bring us into a sharing of that glory for eternity.
The collect is really almost custom made to go with the gospel reading we're going to be talking about.
It is. The collect really contains all the major elements that I'll develop in my theme later on. Listen to what we have here. We'll touch base on several of them and pick them up again more explicitly later. Lord Jesus Christ, you reign among us by the preaching of your cross. Forgive your people their offenses, that we, being governed by your bountiful goodness, may enter at last into your eternal paradise. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Yes, you're right, Todd. This is a collect that clearly is written to be very explicit in picking up the major elements of this day, especially from the gospel reading. Lord Jesus Christ, you reign. There's the explicit declaration that Jesus is the King, but not in the way that we would expect. He reigns among us by the preaching of the cross, not at all the way the world expects to see a king. We don't expect to see a king bloodied and dying. We expect to see a king in glory and honor. Certainly on the last day, we will see Christ very much that way. But as we prepare for the last day, it's the preaching of the cross that is, in fact, the reigning, the ruling of Christ. Forgive your people. Forgiveness of sins that comes from the cross is obviously absolutely essential to the way we receive him on the last day. Without the forgiveness of our sins, we would be in that situation of being terrified at the power, the glory, the awe of Christ. It's only when we know that our sins have been taken away that now we can stand in awe of him without being in terror of him. Forgiveness that comes from the cross. And of course, the ultimate result, that we may enter at last into eternal paradise. We're going to hear that promised in a beautiful way in our gospel reading, one of the most familiar aspects, I think, perhaps, of the entire passion story of Jesus that we'll see in the gospel reading, where paradise is the explicit promise. A wonderful collect for the day that gets us going in the direction that all of our propers will head.
The gradual is what we've been hearing by way of the gradual for the last several Sundays, right?
And I did want to touch base on it for that reason. The gradual, as we said several weeks ago, is for the last portion of this Pentecost season. In the last several weeks, it's been pointing us to this final day that reaches culmination now this coming Sunday. So let's hear it one more time. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. We heard from Revelation 7, verse 14, on All Saints' Day. We've heard this gradual each of these last Sundays. And this certainly is the anticipation that we have as Christians looking forward to the last day, coming out of all the tribulations that we experience in this earth. And they are many, and they will not go away. In fact, they may intensify before Christ returns. But by our robes being washed, made white in the blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of Jesus on the cross, we then can look forward with certainty that we are blessed. Blessed are those whose strength is in Christ, in those in whose heart are the highways to Zion. That would be each one of us. And that then makes this anticipation of the last day a very, very exciting and glorious one.
The Old Testament reading for this coming Sunday is from the prophet Malachi. That's kind of appropriate in that he ends the Old Testament, at least in the English version of the Old Testament. What is the reading?
Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. And this now begins to introduce a really significant element of the propers this week, because we've said that we believers in Christ are looking forward with eager anticipation to Christ's return. But in the meantime, we see many things that don't seem so encouraging at all. Malachi picks up on this. He has some of God's people raising this kind of concern. Malachi 3, beginning at verse 13. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, how have we spoken against you? This is a rhetorical device that Malachi uses a number of times through his prophecy. But you say, how have we this or that? Malachi is picking up on what apparently were common sayings, complaints, really, among God's people in those days after the people of Judah had returned from captivity in Babylon, where they were reestablished now in their old home back in Palestine. The temple had been rebuilt, and yet things were not going along swimmingly. God's people were still wandering away. They were still ignoring God in many ways, and when prophetic words warned them, they complained. But how have we done this or that? How have we spoken against you? And then Malachi always answers. In this case, you have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning, that is in sorrow, that kind of mourning, before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. So Malachi is here citing the complaint that God's people are raising. It doesn't do any good to serve God at all. We walk around in mourning like we're sorry for our sins, and what good does that do? Because in fact, the evildoers prosper, and they are arrogant. They challenge God. They say, God, we're going our own way whether you like it or not, and they escape. Well, that's the complaint that God's people have raised. But now, again, as he does in each of the earlier cases in his prophecy, Malachi answers with the word from the Lord. Verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then, once more, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. So you see the dialogue here. God's people are saying that the evildoers prosper. There's really nothing to count on from the Lord. We've been faithful to the Lord, they say. They claim that. And it does us no good at all. But those who ignore the Lord, they're doing well. It certainly seems as if evil is prospering. This is the very sort of concern, even complaint, that God's people may raise at any time between the time of Christ's first coming and the time of his second coming. Christ came, Christ carried out his ministry, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven, but his promised return. And yet, in the meantime, it certainly seems again and again and again as if God's hand is distant, as if God really isn't paying attention to his people down here, because so often it seems that evil triumphs, the evil prosper, and God's people suffer. And therefore, God's people can begin to doubt. They can begin to wonder if they're, shall we say, barking up the wrong tree, following the wrong leader, putting their eggs in the wrong basket, trusting in the wrong God. God, however, again and again answers. And here, Malachi says that the Lord has, in fact, a book of remembrance. That is to say, that all of God's people's names really are written in the book, which elsewhere in Scripture is referred to as the book of life. God's people are not forgotten by the Lord at all. He knows exactly those who are his. And while all kinds of things seem to the contrary in the meantime, God is preparing a day, verse 17 says, the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. That is to say, a day is coming when there will be judgment. There will be retribution for sin and all those who have ignored the Lord. But in that day, God's people will be spared the way a man spares his son. And as a result, verse 18, then once more you shall see. On the last day, these things will be very clear. On the last day, there will be no more hiddenness. Everything will be revealed openly. On the last day, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. So often, in these years, all the time until Christ returns, it will seem as if things are turned topsy-turvy, as if those who ignore the Lord prosper and those who follow the Lord suffer. But the day is coming, that last day, when this distinction will be clear, where it will be obvious, those who have been written in the book of life by faith in Christ Jesus and the sparing of judgment that they receive, as opposed to those who have ignored God, that is the wicked, those who do not serve him, who will receive final judgment for their sins.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to not just any Sunday, but the last Sunday of the church year, according to the three-year lectionary. When we come back, we are moving toward that gospel reading, Luke's account of the crucifixion, the idea that this Lord of ours reigns from the cross has already emerged, and we'll hear more of it after this. Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The people of Zion Lutheran Church, East Moline, Illinois, invite you to discover the blessings that await you here. At Zion, we proclaim a gospel of free grace for all. No one ever falls too low to find forgiveness and peace with God in Christ Jesus. To learn more, visit us at zionem.com or join us on Sunday at 9 a.m. Zion is located at 17618 Hubbard Road in rural East Moline, Illinois.
Are you looking for Christmas cards that combine beautiful art with a clear Christian confession? Emmanuel Press offers Christ-centered, affordable cards in a variety of designs. You'll find cards with stained glass, illumination, German frescoes, and other unique artwork found only at Emmanuel Press. Visit their website, emmanuelpress.us, E-M-M-A-N-U-E-L, press.us. Two of the hymn, Lord Enthroned in Heavenly Splendor. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're looking forward to the last Sunday in the church year, according to the three-year lectionary, with Dr. Carl Fekencher, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You can find out more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, take us into Psalm 46, the psalm appointed for the last Sunday of the church year.
Psalm 46 is recognizable to Lutherans because it is Luther's text for a mighty fortress. We sing it every Reformation Day in paraphrase in that great hymn. But it also has some very, very significant ramifications for this last Sunday of the church year. We saw a moment ago that as we await Christ's return, there may be many things that cause us to wonder if he really is still in charge, if he really is coming back, if all bets are off, if he's forgotten about us. Clearly, we saw in Malachi, the Old Testament reading, that the triumph of evil seems to contradict Christ still being in control, Christ still coming back according to his promise. Listen now in the psalm what we see as other things that could cause us to be thrown for a loop, that could cause us to be terrified and lose hope that Jesus really still is in charge. It begins wonderfully. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That, of course, is the verse that gave Luther his inspiration for a mighty fortress. Therefore, we will not fear. Now, here we go. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Again, the clear message of the psalm is that God is with us, God is protecting us, God is that strong refuge, that mighty fortress. But see, so many things that the psalmist cites that could cause us to be terrified, to doubt. The earth gives way, mountains are moved into the heart of the sea, the sea roars and foams, the mountains tremble, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. So many things can cause us to be terrified about Christ's return, even the end of the world. And no question, when that moment comes and Christ does return at the end of the world, everything is going to be coming undone. The earth itself will give way. Ultimately, as the psalmist says, the earth will melt. That and all the things that go with it, the mountains being moved, shattered, trembling, all of those things can likewise, as we see evil triumphing, make us wonder whether Christ is still in control. I think even for believers on that great day, when that tumult begins, when the earth begins to come undone, there will be an immediate, I think, terror even upon believers. What's happening? I was just out in California, and you know, when you're in California, you always live with a little bit of an awareness of the possibility of earthquakes. I was in San Francisco, and we heard again the history of the earthquake of in 1906 and the fire that followed that destroyed three-quarters of the city and caused thousands of deaths. 1989, again, a major earthquake caused part of the Bay Bridge to collapse into the bay. Those sorts of things cause terror to people. When those things happen, we wonder if maybe all bets are off, if everything's coming undone. A cousin of mine in the 1969 Sylmar earthquake in Southern California was awakened to the quake and ran out and asked her dad, "Is this the end of the world?" And it was a terrifying moment as you wonder initially, what in the world is going on? This too, the earth giving way, ultimately the earth melting, can cause us to wonder, to doubt whether God is really still in control, if Christ's promise to return and make all things right is really going to happen, or if something's going to short-circuit that promise. But the psalmist does not leave us in doubt. He does make wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks bows, shatters spears, he burns a chariot with fire. That's a way of saying that the rebellions of nations will not stand against him. And then the wonderful line, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Be still is a wonderful word of comfort that God gives to us. We don't need to chafe, to fear, to tremble. Be still. Why? Not because we're in charge, not because all things are easy, but whatever is happening, however we see things to the contrary, God is still God. Know that I am God. And I will be exalted. There's no question it will happen this day when Christ comes and asserts himself visibly, clearly for everyone to know, for everyone to see. That is going to happen. He will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. On that last day, all nations will be gathered before him, and there will be no question about whether he is or has always been in charge, ruling and reigning over all things for the good of his people. There will be no question, despite all those things in the meantime that we see that can cause us great panic even.
The epistle reading is a lot of comfort, isn't it?
Oh, the epistle reading is a magnificent one. Colossians 1, verses 13 through 20. We've got a lot to say about it, so perhaps I should read through it and then come back after the next break and unpack it further. But listen to what we hear from St. Paul as he describes the preeminence, that's a word that he uses, the preeminence of Christ, the one who we know is the King and will be evidently that, unmistakably that, on the last day. St. Paul writes, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness," this is the Lord, the Heavenly Father, "has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross.
When we come back, we're going to look deeper into that reading from Colossians chapter 1 as we look forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fekenture, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, talking when we come back about the preeminence of Christ. Fits well with the theme of him reigning in heavenly splendor from the cross. Stay tuned.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the clcc.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. TheCLCC.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri. And Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Yeah.
The hymn, Lord Enthroned in Heavenly Splendor, the third stanza. We're looking forward to the last Sunday of the church here with Dr. Carl Fakencher. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Dr. Fakencher, before the break, you read from the epistle reading for this coming Sunday, Colossians 1, 13 through 20. Take us into its meaning.
Yes. Remember, we've been looking, even from the collect earlier on in our program, at several elements for this last Sunday of the church year, particularly year C, according to Luke. We've been talking about Christ reigning as king, but we've been saying that he reigns from the cross. We've said that forgiveness that he brings from the cross is absolutely essential if we are to receive him when he comes again in glory. And, of course, the ultimate result will be to be received into eternal paradise. All those were elements that we picked up already in the collect. And here in the Colossians epistle lesson, we see that picked up so very well. The Heavenly Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. There, of course, is the first reference to Jesus being king here, the kingdom of his beloved Son. But us being transferred there is a wonderful reminder of the paradise that the collect called for. We have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into this magnificent kingdom of light, which is in Christ Jesus the Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's only by the forgiveness of sins that we are received into Christ's kingdom, there in verse 14. And then from verse 15 on, it talks about Christ's role and how very, very prominent he is above all things. Again, we think of him as the king when we compare him to all the thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities of this world in verse 16. He is above all of these. He is the, in fact, image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. All things, those thrones, those dominions, those rulers, those authorities here on earth, were actually created through him. There is no power here on earth that he did not create, and so he is preeminent also over those. He's the king of kings. He's the ruler of all nations. I love verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. To me, that is an extremely powerful image, not just of the physics of the thing, which is also true. The entire universe comes apart if Christ himself does not continue to operate it, to hold it together. But it also reminds me that on the last day, all things will come together before Christ. If we, if a person has lived 1,000 years before Christ returns, and that could be us, it may be another 1,000 years before he returns. If a person lives on that very last day, if a person lived in the Garden of Eden, if a person lived in the time of Christ, if a person lived on the North American continent, the South American continent, Europe, Asia, Africa, wherever a person has lived, Australia, wherever a person has lived in whatever era, he will stand before Christ on the last day. In him, all things hold together. Everything comes together and gathers around Christ, which means that Christ is the one through whom we must pass into the eternal kingdom. He's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He is the king of all things. That's always true, no matter what we see that might lead us to picture him otherwise. And of course, St. Paul was very much aware of the way that Christ lived on earth in humility, as a true human being, looking no more impressive than the disciples around him, looking a lot less impressive than some of his opponents, the Pharisees and the chief priests, looking very ordinary, and yet even then, Christ always has been preeminent, ruling all things. Why? Well, because in him, verse 19, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That ordinary man walking on earth in that small strip of land in Palestine was, in fact, God himself, the fullness of God. When the disciples asked, show us the Father, and Jesus said, have you been with me this long? You don't realize. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There's nothing about God that we do not see when we see Christ. He is the fullness of God, in a way that, of course, is beyond our understanding in the workings of the Holy Trinity. And finally, verse 20 is so crucial. And through him, that is through Christ, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Isn't that an amazing thing, the way St. Paul has just been talking about Christ in the grandest terms, the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation, the one who created everything, who even created every throne, dominion, ruler, authority on earth. All things hold together in him. He's the head. He's preeminent over all things. He is the fullness of God. But his cross is really the purpose of everything we've been talking about. The preeminent God reconciled all things to himself in the one and only way that was possible, that is for him to shed his human blood, the blood of God himself, also on the cross, and thus make peace between God and sinners. This, of course, is where it really comes together on that last day, because our sin so separates us from this glory, this holiness of God, which will be so in evidence, so obvious on that last day. Our sin makes the contrast between him and us so stark that we would all be destroyed. But by Jesus shedding his blood on the cross, we have been reconciled to him so that we can stand in awe of him, as the intro it says, without being in terror of him, but rather eager to receive him as our Redeemer into eternal joy.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. On the other side of the break, we will come to the gospel reading, the crucifixion according to Luke's account, and the theme for the last Sunday of the church year. Dr. Carl Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm talking with regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb about a new book by one of his former professors. Which one, Ken?
The late Dr. Kurt Marquardt, and the book is The Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People.
You edited this book.
Yeah, the unpublished manuscript was among Marquardt's papers, and it is vintage Marquardt, lively, engaging, centering in the Christ who saves, with an apologetics chapter at the end.
You can find out more about Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People at lutheracademy.com.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Does the gospel free you to do what you want? I've written an article in the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer's spiritual journey from Roman Catholicism and American Evangelicalism to Confessional Lutheranism, the free online Issues Etc. journal. The final stanza of the church's hymn there on the last Sunday of the church year, Lord enthroned in heavenly splendor. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. Dr. Fikencher, we've come to the gospel reading, Luke's account of the crucifixion. Refresh our memory. Why are we reading about the crucifixion on the last Sunday of the church year?
Well, again, we've said the last Sunday of the church year always looks at the last day of the world. Of course, that is certainly true, and there is an allusion to that here. But the last Sunday of the church year also looks at Christ as king. We see that clearly when Christ appears on the last day. There will be no question at that point that he is the king. But the magnificent truth of our theology is that Christ isn't king just simply because he from all eternity has been preeminent, that he has ruled and created all things forever. But Christ is king ruling by his death on the cross. And in the gospel reading this week, from Luke's gospel in particular, we see Christ as king, ruling from the cross, and we see the wonderful connections to the things that will come for all believers when Christ returns on the last day. So it really is a wonderful bringing together of this Christ on the last day, Christ as king, and the blessings that will come to us. Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 27, I'll read through it and listen again for the elements that we've been picking up even from the time of our collect earlier in our program. Jesus reigning as king, reigning from the cross, the forgiveness of sins being the only way that we can possibly stand before him, the promise of eternal paradise. And remember also what we introduced in the Old Testament lesson and in the psalm, that this is true, all of this is true of Christ, even when we see things that seem very much to the contrary. Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 27. And there followed Jesus as he's taken to Calvary, a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him, 'This is the king of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" This, of course, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, is what the whole church year, what every day of human existence since the fall has been about, and it is what we will be celebrating in heaven for all eternity. There's so much to be said here, but on this last Sunday of the church year, it has a special place. Jesus, of course, is being led to the cross, and there is a natural lamenting around him, the daughters of Jerusalem weeping for him, women mourning, in some cases probably realizing that this Jesus really is the Savior, In other cases, realizing simply that there has been a miscarriage of justice. In some cases, perhaps nothing more than just the sadness of seeing someone suffering so, whether guilty or innocent. So Jesus turns to them and he says, "Don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children, for terrible days are coming." Initially, Jesus refers to the destruction of Jerusalem, which will come in 70 AD, just about four decades later, after Christ's death and resurrection. And he says, at that time, they will begin to say to the mountains, "Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us." The suffering will be so great in Jerusalem at that time. But that also is an allusion, an anticipation of the last day. In fact, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 16, the same image is used, saying to the mountains, "Fall on us, to the hills, cover us." If people think it's terrible when the Romans conquer Jerusalem, destroy the city, and kill its inhabitants, how much more so when Christ returns in judgment upon all unbelief? And that at that time, surely there will be an inclination to say anything but this. Why, if the mountains were to fall on us, the hills cover us, if we were to be buried alive right now, it would be better than having to face the judgment of this Christ, who now we suddenly see has been right all along, has been ruling all along, we've been wrong all along, we've ignored him, we've mocked him, we've sinned against him all along. Anything but having to face him. But of course, there will be no relief, not even being buried alive under the mountains. When the last day comes, there will be no escape. So Christ's crucifixion is an anticipation also of the last day. Then the story goes on. Jesus is crucified with those two criminals at the place called the Skull at Golgotha. And as Jesus is being crucified, we hear his first words from the cross, which are so very, very comforting, because Jesus says, "Father, forgive them." Even these who are crucifying him, even these who are driving the nails, these who are themselves personally, physically responsible for Jesus' death, even these Jesus prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Every one of us, of course, has also crucified Christ by what we have done, and there is mercy also for each one of us. But on this day, it certainly looks as if, as Malachi said, as if evil is prospering. Those who stood by scoffed at him, the soldiers mocked him, those who were responsible for the trial against him, the Jewish leaders, said, "Mock him. If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And even Pilate's inscription, "This is the King of the Jews," is a kind of mocking. "This is the King of the Jews?" Notice, though, even in the mocking, it's impossible to avoid calling Jesus the King. Luke's gospel is very explicit about this, not only here, but also in the Palm Sunday account, where Jesus as King is identified very specifically. One of the criminals railed at him. "Evil seems to be prospering. There seems to be nothing that Jesus can do." But the other, realizing his sin, prays to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Yes, Jesus is king, even when he's on the cross. And Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Along with the words of forgiveness that Jesus offers, this is that magnificent promise that every one of us can cling to on the last day. Why? Because Jesus has prayed, "Father, forgive each one of us." Todd, my theme for the day brings these things together in a summary statement that goes like this. No matter what seems to the contrary, from the prospering of evil to the earth itself giving way, our King, by the forgiveness of his cross, assures us of paradise. We've seen in Malachi that it often does seem as if evil prospers. We certainly see that in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The king himself looks so weak, so helpless, it seems as if his opponents are winning the day. In the psalm, we were reminded that one of these days the earth will melt, and that certainly may seem to us for a moment as if all bets are off, as if Christ is no longer in control. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus on the cross there to win us the forgiveness of sins, is reigning from that very point. He is making good on his promise, the promise that he gave to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise, the promise that he also makes to each one of us. So no matter what seems to the contrary, from the prospering of evil to the earth itself giving way, our King, by the forgiveness of his cross, assures us of paradise. That's what we look forward to on the last day.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to sit down with Terry Mattingly of GetReligion.org and have a long overdue conversation, especially through this election season. We're going to discuss what's news commentary, and what is now often passing for news. It's not even commentary, it's just fake news. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. We'll also play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you then. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.